Radio Africana,
your non-stop entertainment radio.
Welcome to the Road of Correction Show with your host, Ricardo Bezalel.
Welcome to the Road of Correction program with your host, Ricardo Bezalel. And that song which has just finished playing there is The Sounds of Ruth and Boaz singing for us Psalm 103, which is Bless the Lord, O My Soul. Bless the Lord Jesus, because he's the only one who died for your sins and rose again so that you, my friend, can enter into heaven because of him. Our discussion today comes from where we meet him in the scriptures. And he is speaking to Nicodemus, the ruler of the people. And our discussion is going to focus on what did Jesus actually accomplish by being put on that cross. And was the cross the final destination? Was the cross the only thing that he did, such that people can actually sing today that at the cross where I first saw the light? And they glorified the cross so much that they've got the cross on top of their buildings. They've got the cross on their handbags, on their t-shirts, on their necklaces, and on their jewelry, on their books, and everything, on their logos, and everything has got the cross, the cross, the cross, the cross. But was the cross the most important thing of what the Lord did, or was the cross a means to an end? And if it was a means to an end, what is greater than the cross? Because that's the question we need to ask and to know for sure whether our form of believing is accurate. Because without taking stock, you're at risk of running at a loss. And from the scriptures, we see that in John chapter 3, Nicodemus has come to Jesus by night, and he is now speaking to Jesus, and they're having a discussion, and Jesus starts to explain things to Nicodemus, which Nicodemus is failing to understand. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you that we speak that which what we know." This is verse 13 of John chapter verse 11 of John chapter 3. We testify that which we know, and you receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And if a man has and no man, that's verse 13 now, and no man has ascended up to heaven but the Son of Man, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. Let's take that again, verse 13 of John chapter 3. And no man has ascended up to heaven but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. That's a confusing thing, isn't it? He says no man has ascended up to heaven. Nobody has gone to heaven. That's what it means there in verse John 3:13 there. No man has ascended up to heaven. No man has ascended to heaven. No man has gone to heaven. But wait a minute. We were taught that Enoch walked with God and he was not found because God took him. So we say, well, okay, if God took him, where is God? God is in heaven. So Enoch went to heaven, right? And then we talk about Elijah, that he was taken by a chariot of fire and went up into heaven. So we assume that Enoch, that Elijah went to heaven. But Jesus comes along and says, no, not so fast. You don't know the scriptures. Because he says, no man has gone to heaven. Nobody has gone to heaven. Jesus came hundreds and hundreds of years after Enoch and after Elijah. And people were believing that these guys had gone to heaven. But no, they hadn't gone to heaven, apparently, as the Lord Jesus clarified here. And we rather go with what the Lord Jesus says rather than what tradition says. So if the Lord Jesus says Elijah did not go to heaven, we got to take that as the truth. Because remember, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And is the creator of the universe. So if he's telling you that Elijah did not go to heaven at that time when he was taken by the chariot of fire, you got to believe it, because that is the truth. If he's saying no man has gone to heaven, and you believe that Enoch walked with God and therefore God took him to heaven, and Jesus comes along and says, no, Enoch did not go to heaven, you got to believe what Jesus is saying, because Jesus is the creator God of heaven. So he is telling what we need to know. So verse 14, and then he says, before we go to verse 14, verse 13 says, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. No man has ascended to heaven, but the Son of Man that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. You see now. So you can see that Jesus, during the time he was walking on the earth, he clearly had two dimensions to him. He had the dimension where he came down from heaven to come to the earth and be with humanity here on earth. Like he says in Philippians chapter 2, that he was found in fashion as a man. He was found in fashion as a man. But yet at the same time, he seated in heaven. Because verse 13 there says, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. So whilst he was here on earth, he was also in heaven. That's amazing. So those ones, the naysayers, the antagonists, the antichrist people, when they say, if you say that Jesus is the God of heaven who became a man, so you mean that then heaven, there was nobody on the throne. If you say that Jesus was crucified and he died, then you mean that God died. No, clearly the Lord Jesus clarified that confusion by telling us clearly that though he had come down from heaven, yet at the same time he was still in heaven. You don't understand it, because these are spiritual matters. And whilst Jesus was had acquired a body with which he walked with here on the earth, at that same time, Jesus was also in heaven. You got to believe it, because that's what the scriptures are saying. Verse 13 there of John chapter 3 is saying that whilst Jesus, the God of heaven, was here on the earth, he was still sitting on his throne in heaven. So when he was crucified on that cross, he was still sitting on his throne in heaven whilst also being crucified here on the earth. He had that ability to be in all everywhere at the same time and do something as if he is local when he is not. So don't confuse yourself to say, you know what, you can't believe this Bible, it was changed, and he talks about the God who became a man, which means that there was nobody in heaven when God was here on the earth, which means that when Jesus was crucified and died, then God died. And how upset is that? You people who believe the Bible, you believe a lie, because how can you believe that God died? If God died, then who was ruling the universe? Who was in charge of the universe during those times when the 3 days and three nights when Jesus was dead? That question is ignorant of the scriptures, because we can see clearly that Jesus, he came down from heaven, yet he was also in heaven at the same time. Huh? So we are talking about the cross, the crucifixion. What exactly did he achieve by the crucifixion on that cross? And then verse 14 says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." So what had happened in the wilderness to allow this thing to happen, where the son Moses ended up having to lift a serpent in the wilderness? What was going on there in the book of Numbers and the book of Deuteronomy? The children of Israel, the Hebrew people, they had sinned against God, and God allowed the snakes which were in the wilderness to bite them and cause them to die. And because of that, to reverse what was going on, God said to Moses, "Make a fairy serpent from brass and put it on a pole, so that whosoever looks at this snake which is on that pole can be healed from the snake bite." That snake on the pole was an antidote of the poison which was poisoning the people and killing the people. And whosoever looked at this brazen serpent which was on the cross, they got healed from the snake bite, which was a prophecy of sin. As the snake, the dragon, the Leviathan, he had come into the Garden of Eden and had caused Adam and his wife to disobey God. And by disobeying God, they made themselves subject to the devil. And when they became subject to the devil, he became their master. He adopted them from God. From being people of God, had been put in the garden innocent and having no sin at all. But because they obeyed the devil, they became contaminated and they died spiritually, which means the spiritual death which they suffered was their separation from God. And they could no longer communicate with God spiritually, but God had got it to use their natural senses in order to talk to them. So you can see that is when sin entered the world. So when they obeyed the devil became their spiritual father, became their God in the Garden of Eden. And they now had two gods, the God of heaven and the God of the Garden of Eden, the God of this world. And the God of this world, which is the devil, is whom they begin to obey. And because they obeyed him, it means that spiritually they had a new father. He had adopted them. And now they had a new kingdom, which is the kingdom of the darkness, the kingdom of evil, and the kingdom of death instead of the kingdom of light. God had told of life, because God had told them that in the day you eat of this tree, you shall surely die. And because death was contained in the disobedience, they died when they ate of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which was actually the tree of death, which was actually the words of the devil. Because when you follow the words of the devil, when you follow the doctrine of the devil, it is sure death, because you're gonna end up in hell. And if you are headed for hell, you're gonna end up in the second death, which is the eternal lake of fire, where spirits where human spirits which die dead dead in the death of Adam, they are thrown there on the day of judgment. So before we even get to the day of judgment, we need to find out, what then did Jesus do on that cross? What Jesus did on the cross of Calvary was that he had been found in fashion as a man, which means he took up a human body. You know, in Genesis chapter 2 verse 7, God formed a body for Adam and downloaded the spirit of Adam into the body which he had formed from the dust of the earth. And then this Adam in a human body was the one who was deceived, whose wife was deceived, and he followed his wife, and they both ended up under the adoption of the kingdom of evil, the kingdom of death, the kingdom of darkness, and that is where they ended up. And because they were human beings, we were now captured in the kingdom of darkness, it required a like for like, which means that a value of exchange had got to be the same value. So you find that when Cain and Abel started offering, one offered the fruit of the field and the other offered the blood of an animal. Oh, both those offerings were not accurate because they were not human blood. They could not redeem them because they were not like for like in the currency value exchange system. They were not one-to-one. What was needed was a one-to-one exchange value, and therefore the blood of animals which Moses was giving out to Moses and Aaron and the priesthood and so forth, and the temple order, what they were giving out during the Old Testament could not redeem anybody, could not rescue anybody, because it was not like for like. So what did Jesus achieve on that cross? Jesus achieved, number one, the replacement of the animal sacrifice. Because when he was born, in the manger. And when he was born in the manger, he was announcing to the sheep and the animals that I am your replacement. That was why he was born in the manger, to replace the animals, because he was going to be the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. So it had to be a process. So he was born not of the blood of Adam, but he was born outside of the blood of Adam. And because he was born outside the blood of Adam, he was able to have a blood which was not contaminated by the death which Adam died in the Garden of Eden. When Adam died in the Garden of Eden, he died spiritually but remained physically alive, which was why he was able to sow fig leaves and run away from God and things like that, because he was physically alive but spiritually dead. And then he went out of the Garden of Eden and started giving out, bearing children who were also born spiritually dead and separate from God. And this is where we find ourselves. Every human being is born spiritually dead and separate from God. It has got to be the procedure unto salvation, where God allows you to hear the true gospel, and through the true gospel, your spirit man is resurrected from the death of Adam. So the procedure unto salvation says that another human being in the form of Adam has got to come from outside of this world, which is what Jesus did. He came from the spiritual world, according to John chapter 1 verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And Jesus, the Word of God, became flesh. In verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This is when he was found in fashion as a man. So in Genesis chapter 2 verse 7, God had given spiritual Adam a human body. So we also find in Luke chapter 2 on verse 7 as well, that God gave spiritual Jesus, the Word of God, he gave him a human body, which was born by Mary in that manger, and she wrapped the baby in swaddling clothing and placed the baby in the manger. So when he was getting crucified, he had come with a pure blood, which did not have the death of Adam, which is why he said, because I live, in John 14, he says to his disciples, because I live, you shall live also, because he knew that they were dead in the death of Adam. But because he was not born of the blood of Joseph, Jesus was the only human being who was alive on the earth at that time. Even John the Baptist was spiritually dead, because his father was a human being descended descended from Adam. So Jesus, the reason why he had to be born of a virgin was so that he did not carry the death of Adam in his blood and therefore become the perfect sacrifice on the cross. So as the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world, he had to be taken out from the wilderness where he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he had to be brought to the high priest, who were then going to crucify him as the Lamb of Sacrifice, which takes away the sin of the world. So the job of Judas Iscariot, therefore, was to go to the paddock, to go to the wilderness, to find this Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world, and bring that Lamb of Sacrifice to the high priest. And when he did that, he accomplished a very important job, which if the Lamb of Sacrifice is not brought to the high priest, how then is it going to be crucified? How is it going to be sacrificed? So the second thing which he achieved on that cross is that he ended the law of Moses by putting, like I said before, the putting away, replacing the ceremonial blood offerings which were being offered, the blood of animals which was being offered. He replaced that with his own blood, and he replaced the animal life with his own life. And when he did that, he essentially brought an end to the temple order. He brought an end to the priesthood order of the Old Testament, and he brought to an end the old temple order, which means he put an end and replaced the Old Testament. So the number third thing which Jesus accomplished on that cross was that he replaced the Old Testament with his own Testament. Because by replacing the animal sacrifice, and by replacing the blood sacrifice, and by him becoming the ultimate sacrifice, it says in John 1:29, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." And by doing that, he replaced the whole entity of the laws of Moses to become the only offering which is going to matter to God, and the only thing which God is going to acknowledge as having completed and finished the work, which is why when he was on that cross, he said, "It is finished." What had been finished? Number one, the animal sacrifices were finished. Number two, the temple order where they brought animals with the blood of animals had been finished. And number three, the Old Testament itself and its laws and its and its statutes had been ended and replaced by what Jesus was going to start. Now, God is a God of order, and God is a God who doesn't change, but he changes the way he deals with humanity. The principles of God do not change, right? He doesn't change, but how he deals with humanity changes from time to time depending on the context of what generation he's dealing with. So in our context today, there is no temple in Jerusalem, there is no high priest in Jerusalem, there is no animal sacrifice being done in Jerusalem, because there is no temple, which means that all the laws of Moses can no longer become effective unto us, because we don't have a temple in which to realize and accommodate and observe these laws of the Old Testament. So what the Lord has done, therefore, is that he has brought a new covenant, which is what he said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Take it, this is my body." When he took the bread after supper, he broke it and said, "Take it, this is my body, which is broken for you, for the new covenant. And this is the body of the new covenant, the blood of the new covenant." So the new covenant replaces the old covenant. So this is the number one thing you need to always remember, my friend, that on that cross, Jesus replaced the Old Testament and took it out of the way and replaced it with the New Testament order. The principles of God remain the same, but the laws of how he achieves those principles, they change. Like now, we are in the New Testament dispensation, where God no longer needs to write the laws of Moses on a tablet of stone and in the books of paper on the wall to say, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not commit adultery and things like that. He no longer has to write that on the wall. It is now written in your heart by the power of the Holy Spirit. That is, if you have believed in the God of heaven who became a man, was crucified and rose again. So we know that when he was on that cross, what he did was that he put a stop to the laws of Moses. Therefore, if you try to revive the laws of Moses in the best way you know how, what you are actually just testifying is that you are not saved, is that you are not alive unto God. Because now to be alive unto God, you got to be alive spiritually, not physically. Of course, you need your physical body to be alive in order for you to worship in this three-dimensional world. But it is not the number one thing that you need. You need the spirit of adoption. Remember, Adam and his wife, when they sinned in Genesis chapter 3, they ate of the tree of death. And what happened? They discovered that they were naked. They saw fig leaves and they ran away from God. But what did God? What happens after that? What happened is, in the process of what they did, they were actually adopted by the devil, to become the children of the devil. And God needed to rescue them, to rescue humanity out of the grasp of the devil, to bring them into the life of his New Testament kingdom. And this is what the whole narrative of worshiping God is about. It has got nothing to do with you washing your feet and you worshiping God, facing the west, facing the east, facing wherever, and praying seven times a day and doing this and doing that. All those physical things, they don't really matter in the spiritual, because they've got no effect in the spiritual. What really matters is what happens to your spirit man. How are you doing in your spirit man? And without knowing what has happened to your spirit self, you can never ever worship God correctly and truthfully without knowledge of the impact of what Jesus did in the spiritual realm. So what Jesus did in the spiritual realm was that he put an end to the laws of Moses, and he set us free from he paid the price in order to set us free from the grasp of the devil and to translate us. He says, this is what he says when he spoke to the to Saul of Tarsus, when he called him into the work of ministry. He says, but I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things and which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee. This is from the book of Acts chapter 26, beginning to read verse 16 and 17 there. Verse 17 says, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I now send thee. Right, why does Jesus send preachers now? Why does he send preachers? He says, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, right? To turn them from darkness to light. How is it possible? Because on that cross, he put an end to darkness. But it was through his resurrection that he brought the light. So you cannot stop at the cross. You cannot say, I'm glad that Jesus died for me. Well, what does that mean? If he died for you, then what? There are many people who die in war as soldiers, and it ends there. They never rise again from the dead, and there's nothing else after that. So you cannot say that I thank the Lord Jesus, he died for me. That's an incomplete statement. Oh, at the cross where I first saw the light. That's an incomplete statement. The correct statement is that I thank God, Jesus Christ. I thank Jesus, for the Lord Jesus, that he died for me on the cross and rose again, right? And because it is through the resurrection that we've got our salvation. The cross alone is not enough. So what Jesus achieved on the cross, what he achieved on the cross was not enough. That's the short answer. What he achieved on the cross was not enough. He needed to do more. in order to bring salvation to humanity, because what the devil had done to undo the kingdom of darkness, to undo the kingdom of the devil, required Jesus to do a lot more work than just being crucified and full stop. So if you just stop at crucifixion, you are missing out, because he says to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So you can see, my friend, that there is a whole process of things that need to happen after the cross, because Jesus explained it. He explained it very clearly. Talking about from darkness to light, from Satan to God, receive forgiveness of sins, receive an inheritance, and receive sanctification. All these things are processes, my friend, which happen way after the cross. And to stop at the cross alone is not enough. So when you look at all the troubles you have, look unto the Lord Jesus, because he is indeed your Redeemer. And we're going to go to another song, and this time is Ruth and Boaz again singing for us Psalm 121. I look up unto the hills. Where does my help come from? It comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth, and it is Jesus Christ who rose again from the dead, who is indeed our help.
Up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out.
Our discussion is centering on what exactly did Jesus achieve on that cross, and we are saying that whatever he did, the cross was not enough, because we have got to understand the calamity and the drama and the amount of trouble, the diversity, and the amount of what is actually happened before Jesus came, so that we can understand to say, okay, for this kind of magnitude of a problem, can we say just by being nailed on the cross, it was enough to undo all this big mountain of trouble? Can we say it was that easy? No. What had happened was that a kingdom had established itself on this earth, and a kingdom cannot be defeated by something else which is not a better kingdom than itself. So what the Lord Jesus did was that when Adam and his wife ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which was the tree of death, which was, in other words, the doctrine of the devil, which was, in other words, the instructions to disobey God. That is what it boils down to. The instructions to disobey God were what was referred to as the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It was the what was referred to as the tree of death, because he says, in the day you eat of this tree, in other words, in the day you obey the devil, you're gonna die. And the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was basically the devil pretending to be a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He was there already in the garden, and he remained in the garden even after Adam and his wife were evicted from the garden. He had been here in Eden before Adam was formed. So the devil has been here a long time. And when Adam and his wife were put in the garden, the devil was observing that. He already knew all the corners of the garden, what was where. He saw the country of Eden, he knew it. But when God planted a garden in the east of the country of Eden and placed the man there, the devil was privy to that. He saw that being done. So there was nothing which Adam or his wife could tell the devil about, oh, this works like this, this works like that. No. So when the woman was deceived, and the husband followed the wife into the death which she had died, he was basically prophesying that Jesus was going to come to the world and find humanity dead in the sin of Adam, in the sin of humanity and the sin of death and things like that, and that Jesus would willingly put himself through that trouble so as to rescue the church, so as to rescue his wife. So when Adam followed Eve to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, of the tree of death, he was prophesying what was then clarified in the book of Hebrews chapter 2 on verse 14, where it says, for as much then as the children, which is humanity, are partakers of flesh and blood, we are human beings of flesh and blood, he, Jesus himself, likewise took part of the same. He took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that is the power of death, that is the devil. And so the cross was an entry point. So Jesus said basically two entry points to begin with. The first entry point was that he, being the Word of God, he came as the Word of God. He came from heaven and was sent into the womb of Mary, where a body had been prepared for him. As this says in the scriptures, that sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me, O God. So the body of Jesus, which was the first trimester, second trimester, third trimester, and then the baby is born. That body, which Mary gave birth to, was basically a house prepared for the Word of God, which is what he says in John 1:14, that the Word became flesh, the Word became a human being and dwelt among us. The Word became a human being, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word became a human being. So he took upon flesh and blood, he took upon a human body, because the devil had taken captives humanity, which had flesh, bones, and blood. And for Jesus to be able to rescue humanity, which has got flesh, bones, and blood, he also had got to be flesh, bones, and blood. And in order to achieve that, he needed a body. And this is what God prepared for him in the womb of Mary. But then he couldn't allow Joseph to father that baby, because then Joseph would have given that baby the death which was in Adam. But now, the one who was going to be a perfect sacrifice, so that through, he says, through, he took part of the same, he took part in the human body, he took part a human body. So when he took up a human body, that human body had to have something which was different from the descendants of Adam. And what is it that was different from the descendants of Adam? What was different was that Jesus did not share in the bloodline of Adam. because he was born of a virgin, which means that the blood he had did not contain the death which Adam died in the Garden of Eden. And because Jesus did not have that poison in himself, which Adam acquired in the Garden of Eden, it means that the devil could not hold him down. It means then that the first entry point is he entered into the body which was prepared for him in the womb of Mary, and he became a baby and was born in the manger. So the first entry point was entering into the womb of Mary and taking residency in the body, in the male body which was formed in the pregnancy of Mary. And when he was born in Luke 2 verse 7 and placed in the manger, that was another entry point where he became a human being. So when he was on that cross, he needed another entry point to go into the underworld, to go into the spiritual realm. Him having been a human being, he now needed to enter into the spiritual realm so that he could bring freedom to those human spirits which had been captured since Adam, since the first person to die was Abel. So from Abel to everybody who died before Jesus died on that cross, everybody, including the death of Judas Iscariot, because remember, Judas Iscariot died on the before Jesus died on the cross. He died when he saw that he betrayed innocent blood. He died. I think he died on the first day of Jesus being arrested and taken to the cross. Judas died before Jesus died. Judas died before Jesus, our Lord, died. So Judas was one of those people who died before the Lord did. And when that happened, it means that everybody who had died from Adam, from Abel to everybody else in the Old Testament, to that thief on the cross who said, "Lord, remember me," everybody who died before Jesus died on the cross and went to hell for us, everybody of those people who actually was going to be in the Abraham's bosom or in hell, which was in the underworld at that time. So it means that when then Jesus used the cross as an entry point, as a gateway to the spiritual realm, he needed then to rescue the spirits of them which had died in the Old Testament, which is what he says in the book of Peter, that he went and preached to the souls which were in prison, right? Where was this prison? This was the prison which was at one time known as Abraham's bosom. And this is the place where those who died in the Old Testament, all the priests and the prophets of the Old Testament and everybody else there, this is where their spirits men were kept waiting for the salvation which would come through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the cross itself was not enough, in the sense that the cross itself could not raise Jesus from the dead. The cross was simply an entry point, because remember, we read in John chapter 3 verse 13 that no one is gone to heaven except the Son of Man, who also came down from heaven, who is also seated in heaven. So Jesus had this dual nature about him. He had the spiritual side which was alive, he had the human side which was alive. So in other words, he was the curtain for humanity, which was separating humanity from the spiritual realm of existence. So just as when he was on that cross, the curtain which was in the temple was torn from top to bottom to allow people to see the Holy of Holies, which only the high priest could see once a year, he allowed humanity to be able to see that. So the temple became common space, became common ground, became a common building, and the Holy of Holies became common because everybody, even those who were not priests or workers of the temple, they could now see what was inside there, because Jesus had destroyed that temple, that curtain which was separating human beings from the spiritual God who was behind that curtain. So too, the body of Jesus was that curtain which separated humanity from the spiritual realm of the God of heaven. So when Jesus was crucified on that cross and his body was torn and he was killed, it was an access point to allow humanity to now access the spiritual realm, which before then they could never access. And then when for as much as children are partakers of flesh and blood, he himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. So how did he do this? Through his own death. That's through death, his own death. So when he was killed, he went to hell. And when he went to hell, he says, in Revelation, even before we go to Revelation, in the book of Colossians chapter 2, it talks about that what does it say? Let's read it. So when we read in verse 12 there, it says of Ephesians chapter 2, is it verse 12? No. He says that he is our peace, having made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of partition which was between us. You see, he broke down the middle wall of partition which was between us. That middle wall of partition is like a curtain separating the spiritual realm where God lives and the physical realm where human beings live. So he broken down the middle wall of partition which was between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the laws of commandment which are contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, therefore making peace. So, and that he might reconcile both unto God by one body, by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. So the Jews, who were the custodians of the Old Testament, were in a way a spiritual people, and the rest of the Gentiles were in a way a natural people who didn't know anything about the spiritual God of heaven. So by destroying the laws of commandments, he made one the Jews and the Gentiles to be one body in the New Testament. And he also made the spiritual realm and the physical realm to be able to interlink and exchange and to those who are saved to be one. So he says, having abolished the enmity thereby, therefore making peace, and he reconciled us to God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. So we can see clearly that he destroyed the enmity which was between the human spirit and the human spirit and the human body, because without the human spirit you cannot worship God in spirit and in truth, because God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Therefore he had to, the cross was an access point, which he did, but it was not enough, because it was leading to somewhere. It led him to go into the underworld. It led him to go into hell. It led him to go to where the devil was and defeat him and take the keys of hell and death, which is why he says, behold, I am alive. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the first and the end, the beginning and the end. And I've got the keys of hell and of death, and I've defeated the devil, and I am alive forevermore. So that's in Revelation chapter 1. On verse 18, they're talking about that he is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, and I'm alive but was dead, but I'm alive forevermore. I'm alive but was dead. He died on the cross, but then he raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. So the cross was not enough, because it was simply a gateway to allow him to go into hell. When he was in hell, he took away from the devil the keys of hell and of death, so that the devil could no longer take people to hell. So those religions who tell you that everybody is going to hell, they are mistaken, because they don't know, they're ignorant of what Jesus did on the cross. Not on the cross, what he did when he went beyond the cross and went to hell and took the keys of hell and of death. So the keys of hell and of death now are in the hands of our Lord Jesus Christ. They are not on the cross. You don't find them on the cross. This is something which happened beyond the cross, in the underworld, there where Jesus went. So the cross was not enough, because it only allowed him to enter into that spiritual realm where he fought these battles for us, and he defeated hell, death, and the grave, and came back to life. Even Romans chapter 1 verse 4 says that Jesus was then declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. So you can see that was the gateway to him becoming the Son of God, the gateway to him becoming the Savior of the world was that he needed the cross to be the gateway into the spirit, where into the spiritual realm, where in there the devil tried to capture him and keep him in hell. Which is why it says that when we read Colossians 2 from verse 14, it says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. You see, this is another thing he did, like we said before. This is what he did on that cross. He blotted out the handwriting of ordinances which was against us, which was what? The Old Testament and its laws. It only spoke to your spirit, to your human flesh, to say, obey this, don't do this, don't do that. But it did not give you power to be able to do those things, you see. So it was making demands without equipping you to be able to fulfill those demands, which is why it was against humanity, because it couldn't work, which was contrary to us, and he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. So what he did, what achieved on the cross, the emphasis again in Colossians 2:14 was that he nailed the Old Testament and the laws of Moses on the cross, and that was an achievement, because now we don't have to follow the Old Testament. We keep the principles, but we don't follow the Old Testament statutes, because they were spiritual. We take what was spiritual out of them. It says, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them, openly triumphing over them in it. So right from the cross, Jesus defeated the devil, and he defeated the devil when he went into hell as well, and he defeated the devil right there in hell. He defeated the devil in Abraham's bosom, because everybody was captive before. That's why it says in Ephesians chapter 4, he who ascended on high is also he who descended to the lower parts of the earth and led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. So that led captivity captive is talking about the Abraham's bosom, which was in the underworld before and being kept by the devil as a captive. But he led that captivity captive, which means he led Abraham's bosom up into heaven, into the third heaven, and transitioned and renamed it the paradise. So now when somebody dies who was a believer, by believer we mean who was resurrected from the death of Adam whilst they were still on the earth and was filled with the Holy Spirit, such a person is a believer, and you got to know how you are raised from the death of Adam through the four types of death. And if you don't know those kind of narratives, my friend, get in touch, and we can explain these things, and you can do good for your human spirit, because you really need to know these things so that you can be, at least have some assurance that you are headed for paradise, because nobody is going to go to heaven when they die. You go to paradise if you are a believer in the resurrected Jesus Christ, and heaven is going to happen after judgment day. Nobody goes to heaven at this point. So what the Lord did then was that cross became a gateway, and when he defeated the devil and hell and the grave, he came back to life now containing a new order of giving resurrection life to human spirits, not after they die but before they die. So what Jesus accomplished on that cross was that he allowed it to be a gateway into the spirit realm. And when he entered into the spirit realm, he defeated the devil to make sure that the devil no longer have a hold on humanity. Everybody is free to serve God. Everybody is free to worship God. But there is a battle of knowledge. You got to worship him in knowledge. And the devil says, if you don't know what Jesus did for you, then you belong to the devil. Basically, that's the long and short of it. So what Jesus accomplished then is that through his own death, he could, as he says in Hebrews 2:14, that likewise he took part of the same, that through death he could destroy him that is the power of death, that is the devil. So when he has destroyed him that is the power of death, what does it mean now? It means that he can freely give life. He can freely give life. So he said to his disciples when he was, because when he rose again from the dead, according to Romans chapter 1 verse 4, that was when he became the Son of God. He was declared to be the Son of God. But to be the Son of God on his own is not enough as well. He had to become the Savior, the High Priest, and the King of the New Testament order. So he had to go into heaven and present himself into the heavenly holy of holies, and then he came back to the earth and stayed with his New Testament church for 40 days, and then he was then ascended into heaven. And that again was not enough. The coming of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 1 was then the proper beginning of his New Testament church. So the cross, my friend, was not enough on its own. It allowed Jesus an access point so that he could use his body as a weapon to defeat the devil through his own the death of Jesus himself. He could use it, he could use that death himself, Jesus, he could use his own death himself to go into the underworld, defeat the devil. And when he successfully defeated the powers of hell, death and the grave, and has got the keys of hell and of death, and he comes back to life, that coming back to life with equipped with all that power, all power has been given unto me of things in heaven, of things in the earth, and of the things under the earth. When he had all that power and he resurrected from the dead, that is when he qualified now to be called the Son of God. So the cross on its own was not enough, because the cross did not give us the Son of God. The cross only gave him an entry point where he could go into the spiritual realm, where he could then be birthed from that and become the Son of God, declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. So he entered via the cross into the underworld as a gateway into the womb of the world, into the heart of the world, and from there he then, from the spiritual realm of the underworld, he was then birthed back to the earth, because the hell could not hold him, the devil could not hold him. He did not have the death of Adam. Remember, he was a pure human being. He had a pure spirit where the devil had no hold on him. Even himself, he said, behold, the prince of this world cometh, but he has got nothing in me. He had got nothing in me, he said in the book of John. So he knew that the devil was not going to hold him, which is why he says, I've got power to lay my life down, and I've got power to pick it up again, in John chapter 10. Why was he saying that? Because he knew that he did not have the death of Adam in him, and he knew that the only thing which gives devil power to have a sway and a hold on a human being is the death which Adam died in the Garden of Eden. And therefore, because Jesus did not have this death, he had power to lay his life down, and had power to raise it up again through the power of the Holy Spirit. So the cross was not enough. So when you sing at the cross where I first saw the light, it's not enough. When you wear a cross on your neck, it's not enough. When you put a cross in your house or on your forehead and on your chest, it's not enough. You need the power that raised Jesus from the dead, because the power that raised Jesus from the dead is the only power there is which can give anybody who believes life, which is why it says that whosoever believes in me should not perish but have everlasting life. So the word of God is the word, the word. So what can we say in conclusion? We can say that the difference between God and Jesus is easy to understand. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. The Word from God is God, with all the properties of God, and can translate into any form, which was why he was found in fashion as a man. So Jesus is the Word of God, which when he comes to the earth, then God has come to the earth. So the Word of God is God, so which is why we say that Jesus is God. Jesus is God himself, though he was still set on his throne when he was God on earth. So he came from God, as Jesus comes from God. He came from God, he came as the Word from God, and then he went back to heaven as God. Therefore, there is only one God in heaven. So there are not two gods, there are not three gods. No, Jesus came as God from God, and he returned to God as God. Yeah, and therefore there is only one God. There's no three gods. Don't be deceived about that. The Holy Spirit is in Christ, and the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ, which is why he said, "I'll send him in my name." Yeah, and Jesus is in Christ. So the Holy Spirit is in Christ, and Christ is in God, and God is one. So if you want the Holy Spirit, you see Jesus, and if you want to see God, you see Jesus, and Jesus remains the only one God and true Savior, because he has accomplished all these things. He is now Prince of Life. He is now the resurrected Savior. He is now the High Priest. He is now the King of the New Testament. He is everything. And all these things he achieved because he didn't have the death of Adam in him. And he needed the cross as a gateway to be able to accomplish these things. So this is what the Lord Jesus has done for us. And because he rose again from the dead and is now the King of the New Testament, his invitation is that you join him where he is as King of the New Testament. Will you believe him? Will you receive him? He has given you the gift. What are you going to do about it? We would very much like to hear from you. Please do get in touch with us on UK number 07460670044. Send text, WhatsApp, Telegram, or email us on roadofcorrection.tv@gmail.com.
On Radio Africana.
Basically gets me into the mood of whatever I'm doing.
On Radio Africana.
The best radio station ever.
Yo, I heard about that on the radio.